Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's get ready for our study in the Word of God, our worship together, enjoyment of the many things that God and Christ have designed the local assembly for. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship together, study your word, to represent Christ in our short time on earth. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, Father, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Getting ready for Thanksgiving. Let's sing, Brian. Instead of counting all the things you think you're going to lose in the next 4 years, spend time counting the things you have eternally. Okay, thank you. Hot off the press. Just got it on. Just came out on the bulletin. 2 weeks from now is the our communion service for December. And, I like this. The specialty as far as the food that we'll be eating together is Italiano. A spaghetti and a meat sauce, a ravioli, lasagna, pizza. Oh, can this be every Sunday? All right. And, garlic bread. Ooh, that's good. Oh, my goodness. Look at all this good stuff. Caesar salad. fudge, oh me. All right, 2 weeks from now, get ready. So that's be what we're doing. There's just so much going on in our assembly, and I'm so thankful to God. This morning in the 9:15 study, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about the kingdom of God. And so we've noticed some things about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and they're very confusing to study those two. But we're just one of the things that we've got that Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians, he's going to send them young Paul, or Timothy, and because they don't have a pastor and he's got to be out. And I was just telling them that what we're going to start doing, and that's class, and probably this one also, is that every now and then, because we have about four super guys at our studying, and any one of them know more doctrine than most preachers know at most churches. They just need some opportunity, and what a better place to teach the Word than right here, where people feel a spiritual love, know the importance of the Word, can encourage. And so we have Chris Day, Brian Sinclair, Kit Sheehan, and Philip McMillan, and I'm just going to have them every now and then. You won't know when. It's going to be a surprise. I'm going to have each one come up at different times to teach, and I'll be here, and we'll just fellowship together and see what God is doing in that respect. So there are just so many wonderful things to be thankful for here. And another thankful thing we want to be thankful for is in the area of our young people. And so, Larry, why don't you come up and tell us what's going on in that respect. And while you're making your way up, Steve, in 2 weeks is communion, and the theme is Italiano. Italia. And we all voted while you were out that you would prepare the full Italian meal for everyone. No, we didn't. Okay.
Thank you very much for giving me just a brief moment to really summarize something that you may have already read in your email, but I thought it would be nice to kind of spend some time with you, because speaking of counting our blessings, without you, none of this would be possible, and we really, really want you to understand what it is we have done with the youth ministry last year and what our plans are this year. And I know Chris will spend some time breaking out the specifics, but I wanted you to understand from a fundraising perspective. That's one of my jobs with youth ministry. So here is sort of a summary of the plan that we had executed last year. And again, all of this is based on faith. We throw out their ideas. We say, yeah, let's do all those things. And come July, we just know God's going to have the money somehow. So we appreciate your help in getting us there. We certainly did it last year. As you can see, we raised, with your help, $9,000 through fundraising efforts last year. And we received about $5,000 in grace donations. So these funds were used to take care of at least 100 kids to summer camp, about 45 to slam camp. We did two VBSs in an apartment community in Plano, and a handful of people went to Arkansas last year to Glen Haven to help. Our total cost to get everything done was $28,000 last year, and our intent this year is to take it just a little bit, one step further. These are baby steps. This is nothing hugely, vastly different from last year, but we would like to do four VBSs to create a little bit of synergy and follow-up with some of these kids that we're seeing, in hopes that they're still in that same apartment community when we come back. But if not, we'll be touching more people either way. As far as Arkansas and Glen Haven goes, we would like to do a larger outreach. We think that our children are ready to do some type of missionary opportunity, if you will. And so we're going to promote to them this year to come as a larger group to Glen Haven and offer more hands on deck and help. We will have them raise their own money to get there, just as most missionary opportunities do. Wanted you to realize, though, that that was our intent as well. And again, our tuition costs, as you very well know, are $100. And we have toyed with that number. You know, some parents have said, gee, with all the fundraisers that you do, maybe you should just raise the cost of tuition, you know. And we respect their thoughts on that. But, you know, Pastor Herman has really asked us to keep that cost low for one reason and one reason only, so that if there's children out there that want to attend, and that we don't want that to be an obstacle. Now, you'll see later the true cost for sending every single child to camp is really about $225. So every kid is on scholarship, if you will. So $100 of it they're paying for. The rest of it we're raising somehow. So we will keep the cost at $100 again this year. And along with those four VBSs and the larger group to Arkansas, we probably will have a few more kids join us at SLAM camp this year for the leadership camp in the spring. Of course, we will have summer camp with the same numbers of probably about 100, because that's our maximum capacity there. And we expect to raise about $14,000 in tuitions and fees from the children to offset the $30,000 budget we have. So that leaves us with about $16,000 to raise in fundraisers. That's $2,000 more than we raised last year. So it's not a big, big difference, but I just want you to know what the number is that we're looking for. Now, on the next page, you'll see that the reason for me sharing this with you today is I wanted you to understand that we are going to have fundraisers along the way, okay? And we hope that we're offering something that you appreciate and enjoy, you know, not just like dinging you. Some people feel like it's dinging them. So I wanted you to understand that there's an opportunity to simply make a donation. Every time we send out a fundraiser, we will include the PayPal link. So obviously in printed form, that doesn't do you much good. But electronically, that's an opportunity to say, you know what, no thanks. I don't want to buy any ornaments. Let me just click this button and thank you very much. So that will be on every fundraising opportunity. Not just to you guys, but those go out to all the campers, everybody who listens to us and appreciates the teaching here and what we're doing with the youth ministry. But in addition to that, I have detailed those things which we will be doing. Of course, the fundraiser for the pajamas is in swing right now and closing up maybe next week. And we have hit just over $1,000. Is that right, Les? $1,100. Last year we did $1,600, just to give you an idea, comparison. We are starting the ornaments. The kids last week on Wednesday night got together, and the Plano kids whipped out like 45 ornaments in no time. I was like, oh my gosh, what else can I have? You mop my floors? I mean, they were amazing, and they looked great. And so we'll bring those ornaments up here next week, and you guys will have the opportunity to buy the commemorative ornament. If you remember, it has the T-shirt art from last year's camp on it. And we're doing $5 minimum donations for those. So that will be taking place through December. And then we will have our annual chili cook-off, which is really for you guys. That'll be here, and that'll be in January. Then we will do the spring flower sales again. And then in May, we're going to do a like home party combination, maybe something between the Stella and Dot jewelry and the 31, so that if any one of you guys or the families want to come participate, or not, and they just want to do a donation, that's fine. And then we're going to have a car wash competition in June between Plano and Wiley, maybe a couple of different car washes, but we're going to see which group can raise the most money. And then, of course, our Kroger sales incentive goes through April, I believe. And then, so anytime you shop at Kroger, make sure that you, if you haven't already done so, you'll just register your phone number with Liberty, and we will be able to, we have a code that we can give you. Okay. Simple, simple thing. Before you spend all that money for Thanksgiving, see, tie us into your purchases. We'll get a percentage, so that'll be helpful. That's it. So in a nutshell, we have a few fundraisers, offer some services. In addition to that, there's an opportunity to donate whenever you feel inclined to do so. We might do an offering here at some point during the year and get us all, get these kids going. So our group in Plano is still growing. You know, the kids are changing names or changing faces. I'd say comfortably 25 every time. Sometimes it goes to 30, sometimes it drops to 20. The young kids are starting to pick up now. Parents are still emailing me. I got an email this week, and I'm sorry to take up your time, but it just occurred to me. This child came at the beginning, and her parents immediately pulled her back. It was like, whoa, what are they teaching you? There were some concerns. And we didn't see her for a while, and she's been coming consistently now. has her own church family, everything comfortable. They're Christian. They are believers. And she said to me that she was so grateful. This mom now, who I haven't heard from since the pullback, she said she as a child never really was a believer until one of her friends took her to a youth opportunity. So she recognizes the impact that we're having on so many families who are unchurched. Back to what Herman was saying last week, that SALT principle is so tiny in Plano, Texas, in my street. These children have no place to go, and their parents aren't taking them. They know nothing. They don't have Bibles. I mean, we might as well be in Africa. So, I mean, truthfully, I mean, they look good. They you know, you'd think, really? You don't have a Bible? You've never heard this before? But they appreciate what we're doing. The parents appreciate it because they have no idea how to teach their kids. So she was so grateful for what we're doing and for reaching out to so many children that don't have that opportunity. So thank you, because without you guys, it wouldn't be possible. Thanks.
And we will be taking a couple of offerings and just let it be known to the people on the internet. They want to help, be a part of the SALT principle. I love that. And people, won't you just think about it? Once a week, at your home, 25 kids come. Think about that. I'm very thankful to Brian and Larry and to Chris and Laura Day, who open their home once a week to do that. I mean, my three grandchildren come over and it's a wreck. I can only imagine what 25 young people do. And, I mean, I was just getting ready to say, no count how many things of toilet paper you have to buy from Sam's every week. But, just be in prayer, people. If you can't support financially, you can pray and be in prayer for them and for the young people that come and meet there. Okay, any response or questions for Larry? Forgot to ask you. Anything, follow up, or anything you want to know? What? Okay. The Liberty Diner. Oh, like we did this last year. Yeah. Oh, my God. It's got to be on there. Yeah. Philip and I like that. Yeah, that's good. All right. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And let's start off with Thomas. We're going to be in prayer for Thomas. And how you doing, Thomas? Good. All right. Tell us what's going on.
He had his chest CT scan on Monday, and we got the results Friday. And it's really good. His lungs are clear. In fact, the doctor said if he were to go see five different doctors and they listened to his chest, they would say there's nothing going on in the chest.
Very good. Yeah, but. Very good. All right. Very good. All right. How are the knees? Okay. Will the braces on the knees be life? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, Thomas, we will continue to be in prayer. And just thank God every day. You're one of the miracles of our assembly. That's really wonderful. And let's continue to be in prayer for Lily as she goes through surgery and recovers from that. And please be in prayer for each other. Because people, all of you have things you're going through. Don't kid me. And now that I'm married, I know that's really true. I know now. Everybody. Can I sleep in somebody's house tonight? I talked to John Hens. Let's continue to be in prayer for him. He had the hip replacement thing and the brace. The brace is supposed to come off near the end of November, and then they'll be able to know whether the hip is going to stay in place and all is working well. So please be in prayer for John Hens this month. And talk to Grady this week, Wednesday night, I guess it was. And I asked him, one thing I said was, how are Bill and Pat? And his response was, Herman, they're growing old. And the thing about it is, it's about 7 to 10 years. After 7 to 10 years here, it's about 20 years there. And it just wears on them. They sleep on the floor sometime. They heat, the cold. They don't have conveniences of home. And I mean, they have some of that, but not all the time. And he said that Pat, his mother, she doesn't know she can't keep going, and she wants to just keep going. And Mom, you gotta settle down today. You can't do that today. And whereas Bill's more, okay, I understand what's going on, and I love Bill's attitude. Okay, if I can't be out there, I can be over here in the trailer in prayer. And so time that he would be traveling around giving the gospel, he's praying. So let's continue to be in prayer for the Risleys. Courtney, going really, really good. The gospel outreach with our little clinic, but all the people are coming in from more and more places. Well, they've come to her now, and they've approached her with opening up a trauma center. There's no trauma center for 100 miles. And if people had to go, they got to go a long way to Hermosito or somewhere else. So they're thinking about working out, see if they can open up a trauma center. And she'll head it up. She'll train. She'll do all of the deal in it. So God is just really using Courtney and for the outreach of the gospel, not just her medical knowledge, but the outreach of the gospel. So please be in prayer for Courtney. And Grady and Bill and Pat and Grady's family. So his daughter still have a little Bible study for girls, those Mexican girls there in the little village. So there's just still so much going on in their outreach for Christ. So please be in prayer for them. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Good, good. All right, that's good. Good. We'll be in prayer for John, the gospel, and that he'll be successful in lowering your stress level. So that'll be very good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
I guess it's like a grandnephew, maybe.
Okay. About how old? Just about.
Late 20s.
Okay, go ahead.
And I guess he kind of hit bottom, and his counselor took him to church and he accepted Christ.
Wow.
Yeah, as a Savior. So, and this has been the first time. And so his mother's tried for years. And so I think we maybe keep him in our prayers.
Very good. Why don't you send him our flow through the Bible study? Going from Job all the way through, and that we did a couple of months, several months ago. Just send him a CD, and if he listens, fine. That'd be good. He could grasp the Bible. I saw another hand, but yes, we will be in prayer. His name is?
Raymond.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for Raymond. Yes. Woo! Wow, fantastic. Now that is good news. Yeah, that's very good news. Well, we'll thank the Lord for that. Any other? Yes.
Yeah. And so her name is Brittany Walker, and the baby's name is Nash.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for Brittany, Nash, and the family. Yeah.
By their faith.
So Nash has one older sibling.
Uh-huh.
Okay. All right. Okay. We'll be in prayer for Brittany and Nash. Any other prayer requests we need to be aware of? How's Deborah? Keep being in prayer for Deborah. And so we'll be in prayer for Deborah. Be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. We live in Satan's world. The gospel is free. Salvation's free. Learning the Word of God is free. All these things. But it costs to get it out. And that's our wonderful opportunity to be a part of all of that. We're studying in our 1 Corinthians study how Paul is out, and he's just told them that he is hungry and does not have the proper clothes for the traveling and all, and gets beaten and all these kind of things. And what is so humorous, let me just throw this in. He goes through all of these things. I wish we had time to read, but I'm hungry, the food, I'm homeless, and on and on and on. And he says, and be imitators of me. I don't think so, Paul. That doesn't sound too good. But, yes. Okay. Right. We can pray for them while they travel. Yes, absolutely. And so Paul goes through all of these things in which he's talking about. And then he says, I've sent to you Timothy, and because spiritual love saw that the church in Corinth were growing in the word. They didn't have a pastor at that time, so he's sending him young Timothy. Well, some troublemakers in the church. Well, he's just sending us this young kid, and he doesn't really care about us. And I thought, you know, we talked about this in our class. It'd have been wonderful. And wouldn't you have liked to have been this believer who said, you know what? Why don't we have a special prayer meeting for Paul? Why don't we pray for Paul? And somebody else said, you know what? Let's take up a collection. He needs some help. No, they just worried about themselves, complained about themselves. But the point I'm making is that to get the gospel out there, it does cost. And people, there just aren't that many organizations giving the true gospel. There's a lot of false gospel stuff out there, but not in giving the true gospel. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. God's just doing some wonderful things through our assembly. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for this assembly. We are thankful for the things we learn. We are thankful for the fellowship we enjoy with one another. We are thankful for the outreach that you've given to us with the gospel for both unbelievers and believers. We're thankful, Father, for outreach with our young people. We're thankful for the singing and the music that's going on in this assembly. We're so thankful, Father, for so much that you're doing here. We just thank you, Father. And we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Wes. Let's open God's precious word to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want to talk with you a moment, something personal. There's been some emailing back and forth among a lot of several pastors in, let's say, the evangelical movement, whatever. And a lot of them are becoming aware, and they put it out on the internet. They were called post-election statements and things. And I just want to say, people, that if you have questions concerning things that I'm teaching, you disagree with it, you question it, don't sit in silence. Come talk with me, email me, call me, send me anonymous threat letters, I don't care, but let's talk about it. I've taught where people sat and did not believe what I was teaching. I've experienced that. It's ugly. And these men are saying the same kind of things about just some of the people. Just to go through some of them, were amazed that people in his assembly did not agree with his stand on the divine view of marriage. And another one was stunned that people thought, and by the way, they called him, they told him that they felt that that was just a mad speech teaching when he would teach the biblical view about marriage. And another one, for an example, it was dealing with capital punishment. He couldn't believe that the Bible would be that way. Another one was on this whole thing of creation and evolution. And I'm not going to read the names of the pastors or their churches that they're talking about. That's not important. And I don't like going on teaching, thinking, okay, we're all like-minded here, when we're not. So people, if you have a problem with the main thing, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, that everyone that does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior will spend eternity in a lake of fire. A lot of Christians don't believe that. They're in the numbers game. You mean all these people, these Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and even Jews that don't believe it? No, I just can't believe that. Well, let me know so I'll know where we need to teach, what we need to talk about, need to make clear in the Bible. Absolute truth. One pastor was just amazed. People didn't even believe in absolute truth. Some of the people in his church didn't even believe in that. So, people, we've got main issues that affect our social life, our view of man, our view of politics. This isn't about politics. It's about our view about politics. Remember, your view about man will determine your politics, your view of the governing of people, your view about people. And these are the things that we're supposed to be covering in church. In church, in the study of the Bible, what saith the Word of God about marriage? What saith the Word of God about creation and evolution? What saith the Word of God about these things, about how to be filled with the Spirit? Now, that didn't come up, because most of them were like-minded in a works program for spirituality. But spiritual love. People were talking about spiritual love is about, it's not about your relationship, or not all inclusive about your relationship with the people at the store. It's your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your dads, your children, your grandchildren, grandparents, people, cousins, people in the home, people in your life. I know a person, just boy, they just talk, a great talk, can't even get along with their husband at all. People, you got to watch your Christian life. That's what my teaching on spiritual love is about. I don't know what you're hearing, unless every now and then I get feedback. I don't know what you're hearing when I teach spiritual love. I don't know what you're hearing when I teach about everlasting life. So if you're sitting here, don't let it come out in a squeeze when there's trouble. And a couple of these pastors were very alarmed by things going on in evangelical churches. And I agree with them, boy, if it's going on, something's wrong with the teaching or with the hearing. One or the other. They're not accepting what they're hearing, but they're coming. And that gives a false idea. Well, you're here, so you must agree. Well, no, I don't. I don't like spiritual love. I don't like filling of the Spirit by faith only. And so let's don't just sit here and think we're all like-minded people. And this isn't a matter of, you don't like what I'm doing, you leave. It isn't that. Let's talk. Let's talk about where from the Word of God you get what you believe. I'll try to show you from the Word of God where I get what I believe and why I teach what I teach. And if I can't support it with the Bible, all bets off. Don't believe, don't agree at all if you don't want to. But if it's in the Word, this is our foundation. This is our direction. This is our thought process, this book. And so this is it's going to get serious, I believe, in America. I believe it's going to get serious economically. I think it's going to get serious socially. I think it's going to get serious as far as politics is concerned. And we're going to have to rely on each other. We're going to have to rely on the Word of God. We're going to have to rely on God Himself and on His Spirit and trust Him. Americans just aren't used to really going through some things. I want to see a good movie. Watch The Tale of Two Cities about the French Revolution. Boy, that's a powerful thing of where maybe we're headed. And you just see how quickly it can escalate in a nation. And so it's so important that we're like-minded. And especially on the main things, I don't care about the minor things. I don't care. I think Daniel went to Babylon in 606. You think it was 605? We can still drink a Coke. I don't care. I'm not worried about it. So these are the kind of, they're just things, though, that are fundamental to our thought process and our actions with others in our perimeter. In our homes, in our neighborhood, in our family. The new commandment is about family. Love one another of the same kind, other believers, as I have loved you. So this means that we've got to be able to exemplify this love with one another. Members of the family who do not agree with you theologically, what do you do about that? Well, you're wrong. That's not spiritual love. And that's not going to draw anybody. Spiritual love. Okay, that's fine. So these are just some of the things and reading a lot of the, I didn't even contribute. I had a lot to contribute. I didn't even contribute to the lot of the letters I was getting and things, but I read them. And if there are things you need to hear, I'm not sure about this. Let me know. And I love studying, I'm studying this, but a question comes up over here, I love doing that. It's just wonderful. And studying on for Wednesday night, we're studying where Caiaphas has Jesus Christ swear, give an oath, by the living God. Well, I wasn't ready for it. In fact, I'd already had the next two verses already done. I was reading over it last week, and I went, whoa, wait a minute. Living God. And lo and behold, 37 years in the ministry, I've never really studied that phrase. So Wednesday night we're studying the living God. Where did it come from? Why did Jews think that? Where did it come from in Jewish heritage? Why did he have him give an oath by the living God? And so there's just so many things. So if you've got something, and if I don't, I don't mind going over it in my studies. We'll work about it, see about it. And I don't know if anybody have any trouble with if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone and grace alone, that you're headed to the lake of fire for eternity. I hope all of you understand that. But apparently a lot of people don't. So maybe I'll need to do just a lesson or two on the benefits of believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and what happens if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So there are just a lot of things in the social realm. And the whole issue of same-sex marriage is a big issue today. I don't think anyone here has a problem, so I don't even do anything with it. Lo and behold, I find out five of you. Now, this isn't fact, but I'd hate to find five of you really had a problem with that. Well, I need to know. If we need to go that route in the Bible, we'll go that route. I love it. That's what this book's about. And I'll just share with you in our 1 o'clock class, Brian St. Clair was given the assignment that covered the section of church discipline in his day. So last Sunday at the 1 o'clock class, he says, and on that chapter, I used the Passover rule, and I just passed over that chapter. Because it's very complicated. It's very confusing. And we've studied a little bit, but we need to do that more before anything happens. Be glad to do it again. So anything you need, you would like to know about, email me, write me a letter, sign your name, don't sign your name. I won't try. Oh, now let's see, this is in this district in the post. I wouldn't know where it is. So I probably couldn't even read it anyway. So just let me know. We're a family. Need to talk, get these things done about what's going on in this Bible and what we're learning here. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 5 now. With that, any comment on what I just said? Because it was very alarming to me reading that many pastors making comments about and things that they were recording that they were hearing in the church, especially one man that travels around and presents what he's working on. And boy, things he's heard just really amazed him because they're supposed to be from evangelical churches. So that's just, if you have a problem, let me know. I don't wear a chip on my shoulder, and it isn't you've got to agree with me or else. I don't do that. We can go through the Bible and find out. And I have no problem saying, I don't know. I don't know. I have no problem. I used to think I had to know everything. I have no problem saying, I don't know. I'll try to see if I can find out. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 5 and see if we can finish it up and then get to Daniel. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, here's our prayer. You've given us this book. You've preserved it, inspired the writers of Scripture on it, Father. And now, Father, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate us to the truth of what's going on in Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name for His benefit and glory. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 20. Verse 20 now. And the law came in, that was that actor, who comes in a play, is already in process. Sin's already going on. Salvation's already been provided. Thing, mystery's moving right on. So, and the law came in that the transgression, that definite article is there in the original, the transgression, that's the transgression of Adam, might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So let's take a look. We left off. I wanted to finish these summary points last week. Didn't get to. So let's just start right in, right to work on it. Point one, few people through history, and I'm talking about right up to today, where we have the Internet, we have the Bible accessible right on the Internet in the original text, original language. We have parsings and declinings on the Internet. I mean, it's just so open to everyone. But few people in history know that Adam's original sin is imputed to them at their physical birth, making them sinners. Few people realize that we're born sinners. And then as they begin to grow and realize they do sin, and they sin in all three categories, mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, overt sin. Mental attitude sin is probably the last that we recognize. You mean arrogance? You mean my thought of hate? Yeah, those are sin. Those are sins. First one I guess we really become aware of is sin of the tongue. talking back to our parents. And then overt sins. These kind of things happen. All right, as they realize they sin in these three categories, they realize they have a problem. And then they often work at bringing being good to counter their being bad. And that's the way a lot of people think about God. My good has to outweigh my bad. And they start thinking this way and start developing this kind of framework. They do not understand that both their sins and what they're calling good come from the inherited sin nature. It's we are inherited with the idea, well, I've got to be good to counter the bad. I don't know if you thought about that. We inherit sin nature, but also with that is the inheritance of be good nature. Be nice nature. And so these things start developing. We don't understand that both sin and the good come from the same source, that inherited sin nature. Yes. Do what now? Yes, it is. It is. That's exactly what it is. That's what it is. And when I add the law to it, I try to keep the law. That's why the law is works. I'm going to try to solve it by works. And as we get into the law, we're going to find out that isn't going to work. That isn't going to work, but that's exactly what it is. I will solve this by working on being better. And that's what a lot of people do. You know, there are 16 effects of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. And what some churches do, they say, okay, today, this Sunday, we're going to work all this week. I want you to write, and I mean this is true, I read it. The church, have them write on their wrist, kindness. Love is kind. Be kind this week. Work on being kind. Work on it. Well, that caused a lot of problems to a lot of people. And they just brushed it off real quick. That's no good. Drop that off. Let's try something else. People, you don't work at these things. They're for the Holy Spirit. They are a fruit, power, dynamic of the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, they're both from the sin nature, and they both are work type of program to try to counter one or the other. They may or may not think this through, but they realize that while they are redhead, brunettes, fat, tall, short, medium, all these things, people have different trends in our inherited trend nature. Different trends of being good. There are different. There are some people, their trend of being good is, need some money, I got some money for you. Other people, can I help you? Let me come over and help you do that. Let me help you do this. These are trends. We all have trends to the good, just as we all have trends to the bad. Bill Clinton is not the only one that has a trend in his category. We all have trends. Your trend may not be as objectionable to society, but we all have trends, and it comes from our sin nature. We all have good things. It comes from our sin nature. As surprising as that may be difficult to digest, but it comes from the sin nature. That's why at the judgment seat of Christ, see, good and bad. Most people say good things, bad, or sin. No, sins are not the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. They've already been taken care of at the cross. So what's going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ? Things that we do good in the Holy Spirit, bad in the flesh. And bad in the flesh may look good to the world. So that's going there. Now, point two. Now, most people pretty much balance these two directions of the inherited sin nature. And most, after a while, become comfortable and do not realize they have a problem. Most of us become fairly comfortable by the time there's a stage where you're comfortable from 9 to 14. And then you get uncomfortable from 14 to 19, and then comfortable after 19. Just sort of able to balance it all out and handle it. And I've got it down. I don't really do really bad things. And no, I don't do really good things, like sacrifice my life to go to the natives in Africa or something. But I'm okay. We balance these things out. And we do not realize you have a problem. You have a real problem. And that brings us to point three. So, yes. Okay, but the First Corinthians passage says it will be brought up. They will be rewarded for the good in the Holy Spirit, and things that were. And that's why it's so important to understand, because people think, wait a minute, I did all these other good things. Why aren't I being rewarded for that? Those are bad. No, they would not even be brought up. That's what I'm saying. So somebody wants to raise their hand. They're like, wait a minute. I realize I just got a wheelbarrow of trophies here. I was just planning on a big truck. And what about all these things I did? Those were bad. Okay? All right. Now, come to point three. Point three. I love this. Just ask questions. Just get it down. Point three. So God, out of His grace and love, sends the law. Sends in this player in the play. Going along, remember we studied this now. Here comes this player on the play, and he wears a face law. And the chorus sings about the coming in of the law, who this new character is. Brings sins in the law. Now, he does this that everyone will know they have a problem. That's what it's about, to let us know we have a problem. Look at chapter 7, just a couple of pages over. Romans 7, let's look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary. See, is the law sin? Just to explain, we're not there, but what he's explaining is, that's like blaming the weatherman for the storm that's coming. Let's just, I had plans that day, and he says it's going to rain, it's his fault. Or you go to a fire. You know what's always at a fire? Firemen. Must be their fault. Firemen, fire. Yep, it's their fault. So that's what they're saying here. Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, what we do in our society today, let's just abandon the law, and then everything's fine. Don't make that against the law, and then nobody's breaking the law. See? And that's what you do, except with the Word of God. Now, you should understand why God sent the law. Not to control sin, not to limit sin, not to minimize sin, but to increase sin. It increases sin. It increases sin by increasing the knowledge of sin. So here I am walking along in my life, and I've been doing, let's just have some fun, I've been doing 10 things, everything's fine, I read the law, and I do that, these 10 things, that's a sin. I didn't even know it was a sin. Well, what have you just done? You've just increased sin by 10. See? And then there's another little quirk to all of that. Tell somebody do not, and they're going to do it. So it increases it that way. So that's another way we've got to look at this whole sin issue. Even with the law, many do not see themselves as sinners. That's amazing. That's the whole understanding of 1 John 1:9, people, is 1 John 1:8. So many people are so messed up on 1:9 because they don't understand 1:8. What does 1:8 say? I don't sin. They are deceived. They deceive themselves that they do not sin. And so what that wonderful shepherd said was, look, let me tell you about God. Acknowledge that you sin, you dummy. You know you sin. Don't be afraid. He is already forgiven. He's already cleansed. Just claim what's yours by faith. But what we have to understand is, that we have the knowledge now of all these things of sins. That brings us to point four. So, God sent the law not to control sin, but to make man aware of sin. Make man aware of sin. My classic example is years ago, and they've both gone their own way now, but I had a couple in our church, and young couple, and everybody kind of knew them, and they were living together. They were not married, and nobody brought any trouble with it, though. Nobody wanted to make an issue out of it, and so that was fine, and I never said anything. And I'll never forget one Sunday afternoon, and my only regret is that I was watching a football game, but I remember they came and knocked on the door and said, "We'd like to talk with you." I said, "Sure, come on in." And we've been in sin, haven't we? And I just smiled and said, "Yeah." He said, "Wow, we didn't know that. We want to get married now. We didn't know that." And the Holy Spirit brought them there. Nobody had to judge them, malign them, kick them out, any of these things. The Holy Spirit brought them to that reality. And people, if you're learning the Word of God and you're walking in the Spirit, He's going to point out things, and you're going to want to do what God would have you to do. You're going to desire to. So this is what we're studying right here. So God sent the law that we might see the person, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What happened on the cross? What all He did on the cross? People, the law is perfect in what it's designed to do. Look at 7:12. Romans 7:12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. My goodness, look at all the things of the law. The law is holy, it's righteous, and it's good. So it's not the law's fault. Law's not sin. Don't blame the weatherman for your actions. Don't blame the law for your actions. See? That's what the law is about. That brings us to point, at the end of the summary points. All right, 5:20. And the law, Romans 5:20, the law came in on the stage of history. Remember, the word came in is technical. On the stage of history, in order that the transgression of Adam, eating of the forbidden tree, might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What a wonderful demonstration of grace. And many Christians dispute this point of doctrine. And in fact, many they try to interpret it different ways. They respond to it. And yet there are others who go to 6:1. And I'm going to humorously say, I think this would be more my congregation. Look at 6:1. I think this would be more my congregation. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? We want God's grace to increase. Let's just sin some more. See? So there are different ways in which you can react to the truth. See? And some people become very legalistic. It's going to increase God's grace, and I'm for God's grace. Let's go sin, that God's grace may abound. Okay. Let's take a look. But, all right, introduces the contrast between the increase of sin and the increase of grace. We're looking at but where sin increased in verse 20. That word but, the conjunction but, it's used to introduce a contrast between the increase of sin and the increase of God's grace. This is something only God can do, and this is why we love Him. And this is why this week I hope you give thanksgiving to Him for who and what He is. Okay, now it says where. But where? Adverb used here not to introduce a place, but circumstance. Then sin. Now sin, what was the word we've been studying? Transgression. Here we have the word sin. It was a sin, but here we have a different word to set it apart. The transgression is Adam's. Sin refers to all the sins of all the people, all of us right up to today, personal sins. See? So transgression, the transgression, Adam's original sin, which resulted in spiritual death, also resulted in the increase in sin. Personal sins. Therefore, we change the word so you orient yourself to personal sins, our own personal sins. And this is what we have throughout church history. Now, when we get to chapter 7, and believe me, we will get there, by and by, we'll get to chapter 7, we will see that personal sins of believers results in temporary spiritual death. Ah, how do I become alive? Well, let me think this through. How did I become alive when I was dead in Adam's sin? It was by faith. Well, it's the same God. The way I'm going to become alive out of temporary spiritual death is faith. So we're going to see how easy that doctrine flows when we get to chapter 7. Now, but where personal sin increased, same word we just had, used to denote the increase in personal sin from after Adam's original sin. Why personal sins? Because of the inherited sin nature that we all have, and that increases our personal sins. But where personal sin, let's just translate it the way it is, where personal sin increased or abounded, grace abounded all the more. Okay, just be sure you're with me. Why did personal sin abound? Because of the coming of the law. Wow, I've been doing all these things and they're sins. And then it says, don't do it, so I'm going to do those. So it really just started multiplying, just abounded. And where the sin abounded, grace is going to abound the more. See? You don't ever want to forget something, people. There's so many Christians who are just so impressed with sin. They're so impressed with the power of sin. They're so impressed with when people sin. People, God's grace is greater than man's sin. Just remember that. The grace of God is always one up on sin. Sin will never get above the grace of God. The grace of God is always more powerful than personal sins. Yours or someone you don't like. It is amazing how holier-than-thou Christians want to give sin so much power. Or you can lose your salvation if you commit these kinds of sins and if you keep sinning this way. People, you don't lose your salvation because of sin. The grace of God at the cross is greater than your personal sin. Quit being so impressed in yourself. Look at the cross. We just never want to get away from the cross work of Christ on dealing with, are all these people going to go to the lake of fire? Keep your eyes not on numbers, but on the cross. Somebody commits some horrible sins, the cross. It's always the cross. You've got to keep your eyes focused on what happened on the cross. There is just no way. There is no way that Adolf Hitler could be in heaven. And people, I understand that sentiment. I mean, he killed millions and millions of Jews. He did horrible things to horrible people. He allowed horrible things to happen, and on and on and on. But people, if somewhere in his life he believed in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he will be in heaven. Get your eyes on the cross. The cross is more real than sin. The cross is more powerful than sin. And the cross solves all problems of sin. If you have a problem with that, please let me know. Please let me know. I got to know what you're hearing. This is the work of Christ on the cross. We do not want to get our eyes off of that. That's how legalists live. They get their eyes off of the cross and on sin. We just finished a study on three denials of Jesus Christ by Peter, and one of them while he was cursing. I blankety blank do not know blankety blank this man, this blankety blank man. I don't know him. And according to a lot of people, he lost his salvation. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Jesus Christ went on with his work of paying the penalty of sin, buried 3 days and three nights, and the first thing he did when he rose from the dead was seek out Peter. That's your Savior, people. That's your Savior. He sought him out because the last time he saw Peter, he saw a broken man. Peter went away weeping bitterly at what he had just done. And Christ knew it and came to him. So you've got to keep your eyes on the cross and keep your eyes on the love of Christ. Don't get your eyes on sin. Grace is more powerful than sin. The cross is more powerful than sin, either theologically or in your personal life. All right, the grace. The presence of the definite article in this particular point is most dramatic. The place of the definite article is used to emphasize the importance of a fact. But law, it says the law. Now it says the grace. The grace. All right? Now the law came in and ordered that the transgression, another definite article. Definite article is very strong in this verse. It's very strong in this one verse. And this is where you have to appreciate the emphasis of the definite article. But law came in on the stage of history and ordered that the transgression, definite article, specifies Adam's original sin, might increase. But where the sin, personal sins of individuals, increased, the grace, the presence of the definite article, emphasizes here, serves two purposes. First of all, the definite article, the grace, places this grace in contrast with the transgression. The transgression, the grace. And then secondly, it identifies this grace as applicable every time an unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, and as we'll see, every time a believer puts his faith back into the Holy Spirit. That's how great this grace is. But, where personal sin increased, the grace did much more abound. Alright, the grace here. People, grace is just one of those terrific words in the Bible, and you have to be so careful with it. We've seen this before. There are three words that nearly every preacher is going to use, and you just have to know what they mean by it. Three or four words. Grace. What do they mean by it? Well, grace is, if you do this, then God will do that. And that's grace. That's not grace. That's works. You're getting paid for what you did. Faith. I believe that if I do this, I believe God will do that. That's not the great faith He's looking for. God is looking for a faith in member of the Godhead. Love. Nearly everyone uses the word love. Is your love the love that God is looking for? Is it a love that comes from the Holy Spirit or comes from the flesh? And then gospel. That's another buzzword. Everybody uses it. You have to know what they mean when they say gospel. You cannot assume what you mean by gospel. You cannot assume what you mean by love. You cannot assume what you mean by faith. You cannot assume what you mean by grace. What do you mean? What do you mean? What do I mean? What are you calling faith? What are you calling grace? What are you calling love? You have to know what they mean. Everyone uses it. Few people use it as it's used in the Bible. All four of these words. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Grace means, do you mean by grace that God, if you do something for God, God will bless you? Or do you mean by grace when it's nothing but faith alone in Christ alone? It's like the word mercy. What is mercy? Well, they've changed their life while they've been in prison. They've believed in Jesus Christ while they've been in prison. They have really changed their attitude, and they're one of the true prison conversions that's real. And just be merciful. People, that's not mercy. They earned that. This person is a rat. They were a rat when they got here. They have been a rat the whole time they've been in prison. Have mercy on them and let them live. That's mercy. Now you should understand you and I. We don't earn or deserve anything. God has been merciful to us. We didn't earn or deserve His mercy. We're rats. We haven't changed. We're rats. And He showed mercy. His Son died on a cross for us. He forgave us of our sins. So there's that whole issue of understanding grace. Love. Virtually everyone uses. Even the Muslims use the word love. So what does God mean when He speaks of love? See, that's what you have to understand. The Muslims use love. The Hindus use love. All these people, they all use love. What do you mean by love? If I were teaching a young couple's class, ask your spouse, what do you, or your friend, your person you're dating, what do you mean you love me? What does that mean to you? Does that mean you want my body? Does that mean you want my money? Does that mean you want to ride in my car? What's it mean? What do you mean by love? What does a preacher mean by love? Is it love from the flesh? Or is it love of the Holy Spirit? Because, people, this is important to God. It may not be important to us, but it's essential to God. The judgment seat of Christ. It's essential. Is your love the love that was in the power of the Holy Spirit? This is what's a crucial issue. There's a big difference between, oh, I really love you, and I love you in the power of the Spirit. It's a big difference to God. And then the gospel, of course, we all know. What is it? Well, you invite Jesus into your heart. Well, you make him Lord. People, that's not the gospel. Well, everybody's going to be saved. That's not the gospel. What is the gospel? According to Scripture. So here in Romans 5:20, grace. Now, we studied the doctrine of grace many times, and I hope that you're getting well familiar with the Word. We have already had it so many times. Look at chapter 3, 24 and 25. I had it before then, but just pick out these because there's two together. 24, 25 of chapter 3. 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed, saving them all for the cross. So, what was your view of grace? Where does grace fit into this whole plan? God, say, some people say, well, God's just going to grace everybody out and everybody's going to be saved. Well, then His Son just died for nothing. His Son just died in vain. All that we're studying on Wednesday night is just a joke. Just a sitcom. Didn't mean anything. Or else it means everything. We're studying right now the six trials we saw this week. You take from Abraham to the six trials, the trials of Christ. People, from Abraham to the... That's what all of Israel's history has been about, is that trial. What are you going to do with this Jesus? That trial is so historically important of Jesus Christ, of the Jews, and of the world. And we just have to understand how important these things are. All right, before God, the only thing compatible with grace is faith. Not repentance, not confession, not inviting, but simply believing. That's the only thing compatible with grace. The word grace flows through our study. We don't have time right now, but Romans 5:2. Well, it's in our chapter, so let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. We stand right now in the grace. Look at verse 15. Same chapter. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. People, if you don't understand grace, then you don't understand the cross. And if you want to set the cross aside, set God's grace aside. Don't call it grace. Do not call it grace if everyone goes to heaven. That's a perversion of righteousness, Job's question. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Does He pervert His own holiness? And that's what He would be doing. Think of what you're saying when we say things like that. Everyone's going to go to heaven. Well, what have you just done to His holiness? What have you just done to His righteousness? What have you just done to the work of Christ on the cross? Don't those matter at all? Is He still God? No, He's not God. Got to stay with understanding things we're learning and seeing in the Word of God. And then verse 17 of chapter 5. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And now verses 20 and 21, we have it again. Grace did much more abound. And this is where we'll have to pick it up next week with grace abounding. And I do want to finish 20 and 21 and move on into Daniel. So we'll get these things moving a little faster. Let's any questions? I love questions. I love the interaction we're doing. Let's call. Yes. Why the Bible does what? Yes. Okay. The beautiful thing about what you just said is for that very reason. Paul is trying to come from it, the standpoint where we like to quantize everything, you know, more than this type of thing. And what Paul is saying is, take any kind of numbers that you want. Grace abounds over that. We didn't get to it this morning, but like we're going to see, if one person sins 10 times, grace takes care of that. If 10 people sin 10 times, that's 100. I'm dealing exactly what you just said. We like to deal with quantity. If 10 people, that's 100, grace abounds more. It takes care of the 10, takes care of the 100, takes care of the 1,000. And you got 10,000, it abounds more. You got 20,000, it abounds more. Whatever number you got, grace abounds it more. Grace covers it. Till you got all the sins of the whole world. And the grace covers all the sins of the world. Thank you. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Is there any other question? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what we've learned this morning is what kind of God you are. We already knew we were sinners. We already knew we were no good. But Father, we learned about you. The true God. The living God. We learned, Heavenly Father, that your grace abounds and abounds all of our failures. Oh, we fail, Father, and every now and then we fail even striking to us. Most of the time our sins don't strike us too severely. We're used to them. But even every now and then we sin, we're shocked. And we just got to remember, you know what? Your grace abounded. Your grace takes care of that. Father, we praise you. This week, Thanksgiving week, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the assurance of eternity, where we will live forever in the kingdom of God, in the New Jerusalem. There's so many things we thank you for, Father, that you're our God. Father, take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.